May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
The word parable comes from the Greek paraboli, meaning comparison or illustration. A parable is a short story that illustrates one or more universal truths. It's a favorite style of teaching with Jesus. In today's gospel from Matthew, Jesus uses five of them. The last three are unique to Matthew. The first and the second, using mustard seed and leaven, teach about explosive growth from small beginnings, illustrative of growth of the faith in the faithful. The third and fourth focus on the infinite value of God's kingdom, like hidden treasure or obtaining one superlative pearl. It's worth everything you have to own it. The fifth is parallel to the wheat and the tares. The kingdom is like a net thrown into the sea, catching fish of every kind, the good and the bad. On the shore, the catch is sorted. Jewish dietary laws forbid the use of anything that does not have fins and scales. The good are put in baskets, the bad are thrown out. So it will be at the end of the age. Do you understand all this? They answer, yes. God alone will oversee the final sorting. Jesus concludes with the image of the master of the household who brings out his treasures, both old and new. As scribes trained for God's kingdom, his disciples are knowledgeable about the law as well as the teachings of their master, Jesus. So both the old and the new have a place in the kingdom. Bible teaches through story. Jesus does too. For Jesus, the power of parable lies not in the explanation, but in the process of drawing disciples into the story, making them figure it out too. It's important for them to claim the truth in front of them. For us also, we resemble the disciples and the crowd. We want hard and fast answers. Yet, like the good Jewish rabbis of his time, Jesus doesn't offer an exact answer. Instead, he begins over and over, "The kingdom of God is like." He leaves the figuring out to us. We don't like that. Jesus asks us to take faith initiative, use our imagination in responding to these stories about small things becoming great. What would it be like to be that mustard seed? As that seed, how do I participate in establishing God's kingdom? Small does not mean powerless. Let's recognize that things small, like each one of us, can do infinitely more than we think through the power of the Holy Spirit. The apostles did it, numbering only 12 during the lifetime of Jesus. Their disciples converted the Roman Empire within 300 years. Christianity does not suffer today from too bold a claim, but too timid a witness. The biggest hurdles often are possessions. We treasure them and covet more. We never have enough, always comparing our loot to those who have greater. A weakness certain to destroy our peace and our happiness. Remember, that rich young man who wanted to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus said to him, "Go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Well, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Like most of us, I struggle with other teachings of Jesus, but this one for sure. Not because I'm very rich, but because I'm acquisitive by nature, particularly about family items. For example, my younger brother, who literally has nothing, one day gave me our mother's sterling silver dinner bell in the repoussé pattern. I was delighted, and I immediately brought it home and polished it, and it now sits among my treasures. In my family, I'm known as the squirrel. My brother Rob and his wife are artists. They are devout Christians, not only with their lips, but in their lives. Their presence is humbling, particularly to a priest. They live on the Florida coast, just north of here, in a tiny, rusted-out trailer, perfectly happy and content. Of course, I can't understand why. They never made much money, nor asked me for any. Now in retirement, they live on a small Social Security check with a few additional dollars from an annuity. They ride bikes and enjoy nature. And Rob welds what he calls improvements onto his battered truck. That's it. I liken my brother to John the Baptist. Bushy white beard and piercing blue eyes, a direct, unsettling gaze that appears to look through you. The world's possessions hold little interest, so he's free from their bondage. His wife, too. Both are short of stature and carelessly garbed, whatever the Goodwill barrel reveals. Sometimes even the socks don't match. The two resemble hobbits. Rob's manner is gentle. His sense of humor is ever present. He laughs easily, speaks softly. Endless stories. No ego, no envy, no meanness. In short, he's a delight to be around. And he has a healing gift. People gravitate to him without knowing why, despite his quirky appearance. There's a peace about him. It's infectious. It wasn't always so. Completing only a partial semester of college, he rode west on his motorcycle, fast and untamed. In his memorable past, he has held a pilot's license, and a mariner's license to operate small vessels. He joined the flower children culture of the early 1960s in San Francisco, tooling about in one of the first psychedelic painted Volkswagen buses, to the despair of my conventional parents. Only years later would come his dramatic conversion to Christianity, and that's another sermon. At my age now, I doubt if one chooses to be a disciple of Jesus. Faith resembles more a prophetic call. God does the choosing. Jesus said, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." To Moses, for example, or John the Baptist, or Rob Height. Rob, of course, would regard my linkage of his name with the Baptist as silly, even preposterous. I wonder. Both appear to be marvelously free. Like the Baptist, Rob is a mystery. I can't explain my brother. Only love him and be grateful for his company. He's illustrative of a story about the treasure beyond the treasure. A wise woman who was traveling in the mountains found a precious stone in a stream. The next day, she met another traveler who was hungry. And the wise woman opened her bag to share her food. The hungry traveler saw the precious stone and asked the woman to give it to him. She did so without hesitation. The traveler left, rejoicing in his good fortune. He knew the stone was worth enough to give him security for a lifetime. But a few days later, he came back to return the stone to the wise woman. "I've been thinking," he said. "I know how valuable this stone is, but I give it back in the hope that you can give me something even more precious. Give me what you have within you that enabled you to give me this stone." I believe that God delights to dwell with those of a humble and contrite heart. We can value God's creation while yet holding loosely the things of the world. We are not so much owners of our possessions as we are temporary stewards. We love our stuff. And yet, clearly the world's indifferent. And as we are humbly reminded, not even our children want it. Most of it we'll have trouble giving away. Achieving a spiritual balance brings us into harmony with our Father's creative purpose. Then, free, we experience his peace, a treasure most precious. Jesus lived it. His apostles proclaimed it. I must try it. We all must discover it. There's another story of an old hermit called the Great Consolation. It seems the hermit was once invited to visit the court of the most powerful king of those times. "I envy such a saintly man who is content with so little," the ruler said sadly. "I envy your majesty, who is content with even less than I," responded the hermit. How can you say such a thing when this entire country belongs to me? Said the offended king. For precisely that reason, the hermit answered, I have the music of the celestial spheres. I have the rivers and mountains of the whole world. I have the moon and the sun because I have God in my soul. Your Majesty, on the other hand, has only this kingdom. Now to God be the glory, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And all God's children cry, Amen. Amen.